So friends, our text today is the first 10 verses of chapter 6, although I want to go back and begin one verse, actually two verses before that in chapter 5. I want us to consider today, and children, maybe you could even draw me a picture of this. Have you ever tried to walk in step with someone? You know, you do that thing. I love it with my kids. They're getting older now, so this isn't quite the same. But I remember, especially when Anna was little, walking with her, and I would walk with a regular gait, and Anna was walking like twice as fast as me in order to keep step with me. And if she slowed down even just a little bit, what happened? Well, I started to get ahead, and she started to get behind. And then she would have to kind of do this little jog thing to get back up with me. All right? Today, the picture is this. The Holy Spirit is taking us somewhere. And the calling for us is to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I want to begin at verse 25. Some of you may have other translations here. And this phrase may be translated somewhat differently. I learned this verse, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. But as you look at this phrase, I think the ESV is actually doing a good job of translating the Greek phrase here. It's not merely walk by the Spirit. It's not merely that the Spirit is enabling us to walk, although that's true. But it's that the Spirit is walking with us. And so the force of the Greek verb here, I believe, is captured in this phrase, keep in step. In other words, it's the ongoing orienting of our life off of the Spirit. And that's really where we want to go today. Because friends, I'm persuaded that as we, as the body of Christ, live in the Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, we will more and more share and bear one another's burdens. Some of you today have burdens, and the church is the last place where you would think about sharing your burden. You come to church, how are you? Oh, everything's fine, thank you very much. But at home, you lay in your bed, when I always think about my problems when I'm in the shower, wherever it is that you process your life, there are real burdens, and you're feeling the weight of those burdens. Sometimes you wonder if they'll crush you. For you today, there's a very clear message. Are you afraid to reveal weakness to another? Particularly to someone in the church, if you stubbornly refuse to do what God commands in the Scripture, that is, confess your sins or your faults to one another, you may short-circuit Christ's beautiful plan for brothers and sisters to help one another grow. And here, I believe, is the core and essence of the message today, is in chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to take just a moment to remind us that we've looked at the glory of God's grace in the church. And we've looked at different aspects of the church and of life in the church. We've thought about what is it that makes a compelling community. That people say, I sense the presence of God among these people. And one element of this, friends, and an element that is probably the most difficult to really dig into and think about biblically is the matter of burdens. We're going to begin today with a general sermon, and then I hope I'm going to do two or possibly even three sermons, particularly dealing with a kind of burden that I think is the most difficult to bear, and that's when I have a conflict with a brother or sister. Some of you who are newer to this church may not know that our church has spent a fair amount of time in the past thinking about the subject of peacemaking. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." There's a particular priority that God places on making and keeping peace among Christians. God is glorified when God's people walk together as one. It doesn't mean they agree on everything, but it means that they're living without abiding conflict and bitterness and envy and strife and all of these sinful things existing between us. And so an element of that is the whole reality of various Christian and even Protestant denominations. That we don't believe the same things, but we nonetheless can have real and concrete relationships with those who are different than us. But particularly within a local congregation, friends, the place where you come week by week, the place where you have friends, where you have connections, how important it is for us to live together in harmony. In fact, it says here in our just a little bit before our passage today, it made reference to the fact that those who live together. Oh, now I can't put my finger on it. But anyway, it speaks here of those who walk in the Spirit as being those who live together in peace. And so this is a very important theme in this entire passage today. And we want to look at this in more detail. The point is that the gospel prepares partners in sanctification. Do you think of your fellow church members as partners in sanctification? We all say we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We are not perfected yet. Sin is a reality in our lives. And we are partners to pray, to counsel, to encourage, to wait for one another as we all seek to become more Christ-like in our outlook and in our behavior in this world. Partners in sanctification, now here we're getting into the challenge, never condone each other's sin. On one hand, for you to come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm struggling with this sin," what I hope I don't tell you is, "Well, it's okay. It's no big deal." Right? No, sin is a big deal. Sin is sin. But on the other hand, what a partner in sanctification does is they gently listen. And in love, they challenge the deceit of sin with God's truth. And I hope we can get into this today, but I want to just say here at the beginning that the more that I study and ponder Scripture, the more I see that Satan is the father of lies. And that what happened in the Garden of Eden is that Satan brought into question God's description of reality. Did God really say, "You will not surely die"? What was that? That was a lie. And that what controls often our behavior and in more subtle ways our thinking is deceit about what is real. And so remember, Satan doesn't have power in this world in himself. But what happens? When Satan controls the minds of people and gets them to act on the basis of deceit and lies, they become very real and powerful forces for evil and for harm and for wickedness and for chaos in God's world. And so, as we think about that truth within the church, we need to see that sometimes it's in our behavior, sometimes it's in our thinking, or in this area I've called the area of our affections, where we need to be reminded of God's truth. And you know who God will use to do that? He'll use you. Sometimes he'll use the pastor or the elders, often that's in a more formal counseling way. But the ordinary way that he'll do that is through you. And so, children, I want you to think about, God might help you through your brother, the brother in your family, or the sister in your family. I can't tell you how many times I've heard about people who came to Christ because they sat with their mother or their father and their mother or their father told them the good news of Jesus Christ. And they said very simply, oh, and it made sense. And I confessed Jesus Christ with my mouth. And I believed in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I was a new creature in Christ. And my life has taken a whole new direction because of that. Anyway, with that background, let's look at briefly at this passage today. We want to look, first of all, point one flows out of verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Just to connect terms, keep in step with the Spirit is describing the path of sanctification. Okay, that if we're going to walk and keep in step with the Spirit is who? The Spirit of holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. And so for us to keep in step with the Spirit is more and more to walk with Him. I didn't finish the story, but one of the things that I've been really surprised at, this especially with my boys, is that when I go out and I walk with my boys now, you know what's happened to their stride? Used to be they had a little kid's stride, but now their stride almost matches my stride. And I noticed this on a walk with Peter not too long ago, that for several, probably for 30 or 40 seconds, Peter and I were walking perfectly in step. And I don't know if he noticed it, but I noticed it because it just sort of crept up on us and then it subtly crept away. But for about 30 seconds, we were walking perfectly in step. And his stride was just like my stride. And it was really interesting to observe. And so, if you're going to keep in step with the Spirit, you must be sanctified. You need to remember that sanctification is never fully accomplished in this world. We become fully sanctified in our glorification. That is, that upon the occasion of our death, we're made perfect in holiness, our confession says, and we do immediately pass into the presence of God. And so sanctification is what this section is about. Now notice that what Paul is not saying is use the commandments like a baseball bat. He's already said that Christ has set us free. He wants to be sure that the Galatians don't go back into the perversions of Judaism. Judaism viewed righteousness as they had confused the imputed righteousness of Christ with a righteousness that comes from law-keeping. And so they define standards of holiness. And until you attained to those standards of holiness, you were not really holy. And what had happened is that the law had become a ladder that you climbed to get to righteousness. And what Paul is saying is, Christ has a completely different way. He gives his people new hearts. And so notice back in chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he gives a list of things that flow from the flesh. If these are things that characterize your life, you need to realize that in those areas of life, you are operating in the flesh. But then he contrasts the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And then in verse 25, he exhorts us, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And here, this leads us to the second point this morning. We need to see that God does define sin, and it does ensnare us. So notice that what Paul is not doing is he's not falling into the trap of moral relativism that we so often fall into today. Well, you can have your truth, and I'll have my truth, and we can just kind of agree that it doesn't matter, right? No, it does matter. It matters profoundly. The law of God defines sin. And notice that in the Apostle Paul's vision for the church, entrapment really happens. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice the Greek, the word here. It's a fascinating Greek word, the word caught. It's trapped. We could translate this, if you're enslaved, you have been pulled back into enslavement to sin. Notice he says, caught in any transgression. And so what Paul is doing is he's giving us a preventive understanding of the church. He's saying, when this happens, be ready for it. Don't be surprised. It is a good thing when all of us are anticipating. You know, sometimes my brothers and sisters in Christ will get caught in transgression. And notice the antidote that's here. If you're caught in transgression, then you are restored. The point of all burden bearing is restoration. So that someone who is caught, and think of maybe an animal caught in a trap. He's been thrashing about all night trying to get away, but he's stuck in the trap, and then along comes someone who cares for that animal. And they release the trap, so now that animal can get out of the trap and can be restored to his life before he was stuck in the trap. So caught in transgression and restoration. I want you to see here that God defines three particular sins in verse 26, the very end of chapter 5. These are areas where I would encourage you to meditate upon your life. He says, let us not become conceited. The first area where God defines sin is the sin of pride. When we become conceited and puffed up in ourselves, that's the beginning of a lot of other problems in our lives. Notice the second sin here of provoking. The sin of pride, the sin of provoking. And this can take a lot of different forms. There is a kind of provoking that is very obvious. Think about the brother who walks across the room and punches his brother in the stomach. No reason. Just, there's my brother, he's my brother, poof! What's going to happen next? I mean, you've seen this play, you've probably seen this play out in our family, but what happens next? Right? Then the brother now is, what did you do that for? Boosh! And he usually hits him harder, and then he hits him harder, and then he hits him harder, and then they wind up going at it. That's an obvious, simple way of understanding provocation. But how do we provoke? How do we provoke one another? Do not provoke one another. And then notice the third sin here is the sin of envy. This sin is so much of an issue, friends, that God spent one-tenth of the Ten Commandments talking about it. He said, you shall not covet. If somebody has something and it doesn't belong to you, not only can you not steal it, that's the eighth commandment, but he also says, you shall not covet. That coveting is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of contentment. And how often, look at this in our culture, look at this in American politics, what is it that we seem intent on doing, on dividing one another into classes, by classes, and by sex, and by economic income? Those who are rich are supposedly evil, and those who are poor are supposed to hate them, and then are supposed to collectively vote to get the rich to pay for the dysfunction of the poor, or the other way around. It's a big mess, but it's all centered on greed, on envy, on a lack of contentment. We need to see that God defines these three. So pride, provocation, and envy. This leads us then to the third point this morning. When we find ourselves caught in a transgression, we need to get help from those who are, and there's two qualities here. Number one is those who are gentle. I'm sorry, those who are truthful, and the second is those who are gentle. Notice in verse 1, you who are spiritual should restore him. There is a restoration that is based on God's truth. And this is the process Dr. J. Adams has talked about in Nuthetic Counseling, where he's talked about this. There's this confrontation. It's a real confrontation that has to take place. Well, no, that's not actually the right way of thinking about this. Look at what God says. Look at how God's truth is true and how this subtle change is, in fact, rooted in something that doesn't match with reality. Brother, repent and think God's thoughts after him. We need to see that there's a truthful element to this, but truthfulness disconnected from love becomes a baseball bat. There's a way of wielding God's truth that is offensive, that is not helpful, that is not restorative to God's people. And that's why the apostle says, restore him, and I just can hear the pleading in his voice, in a spirit of gentleness. He's just said the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, and now he's saying, friends, this is where gentleness matters. This is where you need to be a listener. This is where you need to care for the hearts of people. So I would ask you, think about brothers and sisters in Christ who are truthful and gentle. Probably those are the people you already talk to when you have burdens. Fathers, my observation is we need to think this is an area where we can learn a lot from our wives. There's a gentleness to a mother's heart. Are you gentle? We need to pray that God would grant us this spirit of gentleness. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And for those who have tried to be a peacemaker, who have tried to be a servant to brothers between whom there is a conflict, you begin to realize how quickly you are drawn into the conflict and how quickly you can even become a party in a conflict. There is temptation for those who would step into these kinds of deep counseling issues. But then that leads us to verse 2, where there's the central exhortation of this passage. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The next section is, I'm taking kind of all as one, I want to read it, but point number 4 is that we are called to evaluate our life by reviewing, not comparing. We need to see that God is at work in us, that we started somewhere and we've made it to this point, and God promises that he will complete his work, but we need to review our life and we need to think about our life as a place where sanctification is happening. What we should not do, there's all kinds of troubles that come when we look around at other people, and now instead of reviewing what God is doing in me, now I'm comparing myself with those around me. Listen to and think about how those ideas are in these verses 4 through 8. It says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. Notice he's coming back to this issue of teaching of the word, of deception. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God is not mocked. Oftentimes, one of the reasons that we have problems in our lives is because we have adopted in our thinking and are now trying to live out in our behavior a lie. And we need to not be left in that lie. Now, one of the problems in our postmodern American culture is that we leave people stuck in sin. And what needs to happen, I heard somebody recently, they were listening to a friend's life who had just, their life had fallen apart. And this person sort of rocked back on their heels and they said, sounds like they need an intervention. An intervention. When was the last time you were involved in an intervention? Sometimes that's exactly what we need. And we need to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, as I've been watching, there's something wrong here. How can I pray for you? Is there some way I can help? Can we go out for a coffee? Can we go out for a meal together? Tell me how life is going. Again, not going in order to fix them. I learned a long time ago that the people around me hate to be fixed. When I come in, ho, I'm here to fix you. That sort of rubs people really the wrong way. We're not here to fix them. God, by His Spirit, through His Word, fixes people. And He does it in ways that win their hearts and demonstrate His glory and power in their lives. So, in the next couple of weeks, we want to dig into this, and particularly I want to conclude today by reminding you that there are four logical parts to any conflict. Any conflict that happens, there are four logical parts to this. And several years ago, I learned this helpful memory device that helps me to orient myself when I'm in these problems. And some of you who have been in the church a long time may recognize these as the four G's of peacemaking. But they're the four logical pieces of conflict. First of all, the first G of conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. God is present in a conflict. It's not as though God is gone and now we just have to figure it out on our own. It's that God is present, and conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be like Christ. So the first G is glorify God. The second G is get the log out of your eye. That oftentimes we need to stop and we need to think. Remember when Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye or a log in your own eye? Get the log out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to help your brother. So the second G is get the log out of your eye. This is my part, my contribution to a conflict. What am I believing or how am I behaving that has contributed to this conflict? The third logical piece of a conflict is, our passage today is speaking about. It says, gently restore. We're called in a spirit of gentleness to restore someone who is contributing to a conflict. And so this now is where I, as a servant of the Lord, am praying and thinking about, how can I help this other person who is caught? How can I see them restored to fullness and to wholeness? So glorify God. Get the log out of your eye. Then the third one is gently restore. Gently restore. And then the fourth one, and the one that's delightful when this happens, the one that I pray, friends, we can see happen again and again in our church. The fourth G is go and be reconciled. Remember that reconciliation implies there was once a relationship and now there's alienation. And so to be reconciled is to see that original relationship restored. And God has a way of doing that beautifully and powerfully in His church. So it would remind us today, just in conclusion, to bear one another's burdens. Those who are ensnared by sin need God's church. And so that may be existing members of this church, but it may be others around us who are ensnared by sin. But we become servants of Christ, seeking to do His will from the heart, coming alongside someone in love and in patience and in gentleness, all these fruits of the Spirit that Paul lays out here. These are rich concepts that we need to think about often, that we need to think about deeply. Friends, would you describe yourself as a gentle person? Do you know how to ask questions to draw out? The book of Proverbs says, the heart of a man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out. There's those waters down deep to ask questions that draw out the matters of the heart. So the final and fifth point this morning is this. For some of you, you're called to be faithful to share your burden. You have a burden and you need to go and get help with that burden from a trusted friend. Maybe in the church, maybe outside of the church, but be faithful to share your burden with someone else. And then for all of us, we want to be reminded today of the call by God to be faithful to carry one another's burden. These burdens are real, friends. They can make our lives difficult and frustrating and fruitless. We need to not let one another stay ensnared in sin. We who are spiritual should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in this calling. We pray that, Lord, the church would be a place where burdens are dealt with. Lord, there are burdens in our work situations. There are burdens in our family situations. There's burdens of health. There's burdens of marriage. There's burdens of children. There's burdens of my eternal destiny. There's burdens of life purpose. There's burdens of the financial things that I can't get ahead on. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to not be stuck alone, just ensnared. Lord, help us to carry our own loads. We're not talking about some kind of psychological dependence. You tell us to carry our own load, but Lord, we do that together. And we pray that we might bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, do your work in us. Enable us to seek the Lord. Enable us to humble ourselves by getting help for those for whom that's necessary. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, in closing,